Yesterday, one of the longest sitting justices on the U.S. Supreme Court, Justice Antonin Scalia, was laid to rest after his sudden and untimely death a week ago. And I think that yesterday marked perhaps a shift in our nation, depending on who might be ultimately appointed on the U.S. Supreme Court. But we certainly honor Justice Scalia, who was a man of devout Catholic faith, Roman Catholic faith. But unlike a lot of nominal Catholics, he was a man whose jurisprudence really was representative of his faith, of his Catholic faith, specifically as a champion for life. And for that, I believe in our culture of death that we have become, Justice Scalia was scorned and in some cases even hated. But time and time again, his judgments were such that they were aligned with truth, with the preservation of life, particularly as it may have dealt with the issue of abortion and euthanasia and other such controversial subjects. But of course, topics which the church is very clear on. For we do not abide in death, but rather we abide in life. And in fact, in many ways, I believe that Justice Scalia's life, his vocation, was representative of the triumph of life. The triumph of life, even though there were times where he was on the dissenting side of the majority opinion, even in the face of those decisions in which he was in the minority, Justice Scalia, perhaps not perfectly, but very often, had the courage to represent what we want to proclaim each day, and that is the triumph of life. The triumph of life even in the midst of death that is all around us. And I think that in many ways this spiritual cosmic struggle that we see of death, the struggle between death and life, is carried out all through the Gospels, all through Scripture. But this morning in our epistle lesson, in St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, we read it beginning in verse 17 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Brethren, join me in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." St. Paul here is talking about an apostolic pattern, of following, of living our lives, of conducting our lives in this triumph of life. And he continues, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And then he goes on to describe, what is it that makes us an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, he says, continuing in verse 19, "whose end is destruction," that is death, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly," that is, they are ruled by their carnal passions, "and whose glory is their shame," a life of unrepented sin, "who set their mind on earthly things." These are the marks. St. Paul's giving us a picture of those who abide in death, in the world of death, in separation from our Lord. And we see time and time again St. Paul talking about this, the victory that has taken place in Christ. And in St. Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, in verse 14, he writes, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." St. Paul, in his argument here, is saying that it was death that ruled over humanity from Adam to Moses, even if they had even if they had followed, he says, even if they had not sinned and had followed the law. Death ruled. But why from Adam to Moses? Because this expresses a time in which before God had established formal covenant with a chosen people. At least a covenant in which he has revealed his law. We know that certainly there was covenant with Noah and Abraham. But in the bringing of the law and the word of God coming to the people, it is a type of Christ. It prefigures him who was to come. And in Romans 5, verse 21, he continues, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying death reigned. Death reigned and sin was ultimate. But through Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ, it is no longer sin, but rather it is grace which rules through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the primordial problem for, as philosophers, as everybody who looks at life, who looks at the meaning of life, the most fundamental problem is the problem of death. Is the problem of death. Death which has reigned over all humanity and indeed over the whole created order since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But the Son of Man, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, became incarnate. He took on flesh which was held in bondage to death. And the entirety of the gospel is a picture of a cosmic battle of our Lord confronting that ancient enemy, the enemy being death. But in our gospel lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, we read this account of what is sometimes referred to as a healing on the way to a healing, or the resurrection healing on the way to the resurrection. Jesus has been teaching, and this man, a ruler of the synagogue, comes to him, and we know from one of the other synoptic gospels, I believe in St. Luke, that the man's name was Jairus, and he comes to Jesus, and he said, told Jesus that his daughter was dead, but come, he said, come and lay a hand on her. This man, Jairus, expressed faith and assurance that even in the midst of death, that our Lord could bring about life and resurrection. And so Jesus began to the man's house as he was surrounded by a crowd of people. And there in the midst of the crowd was a woman who had suffered a disorder, a blood discharge for 12 years. For 12 years, this woman was bleeding. And this was significant in the ancient Jewish cult faith and culture because a woman who bled was defiled, considered ceremonially defiled and unable to come into the temple, unable to even socialize. And so this woman in desperation sees the Lord. And she believes that if I can just secretly touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And we know that as Jesus passed through, reaching out, she touches his garment. And at that very hour, she was healed. The blood flow stopped. She was made whole. But Jesus, in demonstrating to himself to be the Son of God and knowing all things, was aware of what happened. And he corrected the woman's thinking that she could secretly touch his garment and told her that because she had reached out, because of her faith, her faith had made her well. But as Jesus continues from this account of a bleeding woman, in essence, a picture of someone who's dying, bleeding, dying, defiled. Jesus is leaving that to a place of death, to a place where someone who has actually died. This young girl, this daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, and she lay dead, and the mourners, the minstrels, were in the house mourning, and Jesus walked in and basically said, "Get out of the house. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And the gospel tells us, and they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. You see, in our world, very often, as life confronts death, there is mockery, there is deceit, there is scorn and laughter. But Jesus, the author of life, takes this dead girl by the hand and raises her, resurrects her, restores her to life. This gospel lesson is a picture of our own healing and redemption. In our own sins and transgressions, we are bleeding. Our lifeblood, the lifeblood of our soul, is draining out. We are bleeding. We are defiled. We are unfit to enter into the presence of God. And while still living in the body, this condition points to the end, to the daughter of Jairus who lay dead, to the great enemy of death that would keep us separated from him who is the source and fountainhead of all life. But the gospel declares that it is not death, but life that is triumphant. It is the triumph of life. The triumph of life as Jesus Christ confronts death. And this gospel lesson is, in fact, a picture of the very passion of our Lord. In moving from bleeding, from suffering, from separation, being nailed to the cross, and entering death itself. But it would be our Lord in being laid in the tomb who would face death face to face and conquer death through his resurrection, such that the great Paschal Triparion proclaims Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death and bestowing life to those who are in the tomb. Paul in Romans chapter 6 verse 21 says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" He's talking about the bleeding that we do in this place of death. He says, "For the end of those things is death." Those things for which we are now ashamed is death. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What wonderful news that our Lord Jesus offers this precious gift of God to become partakers of his triumph, of our Lord's triumph over sin and death, to die and to be raised again with him in newness of life, to share in the eternal triumph of life. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54, St. Paul writes, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' But we give thanks. We give thanks that as Christ has conquered, as Christ is victorious, life has triumphed. So in him, we may know that death no longer reigns and rules. It is the triumph of life. And yet we still are so painfully aware that we abide and live in a world of death that is all around us. yesterday, on a day in which my mother and I attended the funeral of a very longtime friend of ours, Edna Humerick, who had maintained a very close relationship with my mom in particular, but our family, and who was a devoted follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, of being of the Pentecostal persuasion. During her funeral yesterday, I was reminded that it was also 4 years ago that day that my best friend Steve suddenly and tragically departed this life. And that today, February 21st, was 4 years ago that marked the morning, the day of the most difficult thing I ever had to do in my life. And that was to go tell Clara, Steve's mother, that her only son had left this world. And in that pain, and in the reality of that death, and the death of Edna, and the death of every loved one that we can think of, the death of Justice Scalia, the death of those deputies in Harford County, we see the reality of death and wonder, is the gospel true? It looks like that death is still reigning and ruling in our lives. Where is the hope? Where is the triumph? But I declare to you that every week, we not only proclaim, but we partake in this triumph of life. For St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, how are we proclaiming life? Because in proclaiming the death of Christ, in proclaiming his sacrifice, in proclaiming Christ crucified, we are also proclaiming his resurrection, his ascension. Our invitation that through our baptism we have been joined to him, that as we continue in this world, a world of death, a culture of death, being united to him through his body and blood, through his baptism, and sharing in that communion, we become Easter people. We become bearers of the very message of the gospel, that it is not death, but life that is triumphant. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Proceedeth from the Father who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with our spirit.
Let us pray.